That's the series that we've been pondering all November, and it is summarized by the central idea that as a matter of life and death, the way a man thinks leads to that very conclusion, life or death. Matter of fact, when we returned to our book club, I was going to take a good 3 to 4 months off, but several of you have come and expressed that you're kind of sad that the book club is ending for now. So we're going to pick it back up again in January. We'll take a month off, and that'll be the first book that we will entertain. As a Man Thinketh is entitled by the author James Allen. So I'm looking forward to that. And that's what we have to consider as well. The way that we think. How do we think? How do we process information? How do we interact in our relationships? How do we act on our job? How do we treat one another, our enemies, our loved ones, and so forth? And what I'm learning is that our lives are not these different compartments. There's really only one you. There's not three of you, as we would like to be one person on the job and another person at home and another person out when we're partying or socializing, whatever the case may be. There's only one us. And the way that one individual thinks means so, so very much. And we've got to get it right, because I'm not preaching a gospel that promotes reincarnation. So what that means is you get one shot at this life thing. And then after that comes the judgment. And that judgment is a serious matter of life and death. Paul writes something to Timothy in our text here. He tells him, starting with verse 8, to not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Now, many of us might consider that testimony to be the things that we say. Maybe we consider that testimony to be the money that we put in the tray. Some of us might consider our testimony to be how we interact in our assemblies on Sundays and Wednesdays. But I think it's a whole lot more than that. And I think Paul took a great investment in Timothy. So he's telling him, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. A matter of life and death, it is the gospel that brings, promotes, and sustains life. That's the idea of this sermon, that the gospel is a matter of life or death.
That's right. Amen.
To show you that it is a matter of life and death, and to show you the ways, or try to preach the ways in which we should live according to life, we're just going to take some objectives from this very sermon text. The first thing being that we should learn, or we should be able to testify about our Lord. How many of us think we're doing that today? Let's convict ourselves. The second thing that comes from our text is not only to testify about our Lord, but also to suffer for the gospel's sake. And we're going to see, not just to suffer for suffering's sake. Some of us like to put on the pity face. Some of us like for others to believe that we're going through so much, all because of God. And we think that raises us up because of the difficulties that we're in. That's not what we're talking about. Paul says, suffer for the gospel of Christ with the power of God. That's what we're talking about. Thirdly, I want to look at the purposes of God and the grace of God and how that brings life and does not bring death. Then we have to talk about holy living. And then just briefly, I'll discuss the last verse of this text, how death is destroyed. You know, we define life in my previous sermon. Just Tony preached last week and I preached the week before. And I defined for you what spiritual life was. Number one, it was immortality. Secondly, it was the conduct or the manner of life that you live. Thirdly, it was the idea of salvation. And fourthly, it was the idea of eternal life. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. This is a matter of life and death. So we looked at those four things about life. And then we also looked at spiritual death. I made what I was hoping or not hoping to be the controversial statement that we don't die because of natural causes. Do you remember that?
Right.
We have that on the autopsies, though, right? We write it down. Die because of natural causes. No, we die because of sin. If there were no sin in the world, natural causes would help in sustaining us. Natural causes is what is supposed to help us to live. But because of sin, and because that's not one of the boxes that you can check off on the autopsy, man says we die because of natural causes. But the wages of sin is death. We also recognize that even though we live, we're dead. Dead in our trespasses and sin. So death, a spiritual death, is a matter of sin, is a matter of our trespasses, is a matter of us not living as God has called us to live. God simply told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely what, church? You shall surely die. They ate from that tree, did they not? And they kept on walking around. They weren't dead as many would suppose. But if we were able to have a spiritual magnifying glass, we were able to have a spiritual microscope, we were able to scrape off a little bit of your soul and put it on the spiritual petri dish and take a look at it through that spiritual microscope and turn the magnification up to 100 times, 1,000 times, we would see some grotesque things. We would see sin. We would see death. That's the type of death that we're talking about. Matters of life and death. There's also the idea of the gospel that I want to kind of define before we move forward too. If you say gospel to people, they'll say different things. What does the gospel mean to you, or what is the gospel? Please define it. People will tell you all kinds of different things. But for the sake that we're all on the same page here, I want you to understand that the gospel in its first definition is the welcome intelligence of salvation. The welcome intelligence to salvation to man as preached by our Lord and his followers. The gospel is no fairy tale. The gospel is no mathematical formula or equation. It is the good news by which we are saved. Now, on top of that, we also need to understand that the gospel is doctrine. The gospel is doctrine. Yes, it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is the good news. But in that good news is doctrine. Amen. There are laws there in the gospel that are commanded and must be obeyed. Not just simply up here preaching the gospel. You need to understand, if I'm preaching the gospel, that there are some commands that I'm preaching that must be obeyed because they bring life. And the gospel presents to every soul that hears it life and death.
That's right. Amen.
And you get to choose. The gospel as it is being declared are the truths of the world. They're the precepts, they're the promises, and even the threatenings of Christianity. And when the gospel is fully preached, you have all of those. You have truth. You have the precepts of God, the promises of God, and you have the warnings of God as well. Not to preach all of those things would be, what do we say, Brother Tony? Gospel light. L-I-T-E.
That's right.
You know, just like you have Diet Coke, Coke Light, you have Gospel Light. Well, we don't preach a light gospel. We preach the full gospel here.
Amen.
Because it is a matter of life and death. This morning's sermon is entitled Life by the Gospel. And I want you to know there's no other way to have life. There's no other way for you to sustain life. You might think that you're doing okay, that you're a good person, you pay your taxes, you cut your lawn, you treat people nice, you have all these wonderful works, but you're not sustaining life. You're sustaining your good name. You're sustaining your standing in the community. You're sustaining your position with your wife or with your spouse, your co-workers, but you are not sustaining your life by your works. Life is by the gospel and the gospel alone.
Amen.
You know, understand that our thinking leads to how we live our lives. It determines whether we spiritually live or whether we spiritually die. Consider what your life is a testimony to today. Consider what it is that not only the things that you say, but how you live. What is that testifying to? What does that testify to your children? What does your life testify to your co-workers? What does your life testify to your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend? What does your life testify to?
Amen.
And is it testifying to the fact that you are ashamed of Jesus Christ, our Savior? All right. And I want to submit that it does if it testifies to anything other than that. If your life testifies to how good a worker you are and everybody likes you and all those kinds of things, that's wonderful. But first, they need to testify of Christ.
Amen.
Let's not get the cart before the horse. Contemplate today what you're willing to suffer for or where your passions are. We've been talking a lot about passions over the past 7 weeks in our 48 days class. And that's one of the things that you have to understand in order to get the work that you love, we were taught. You need to understand what your passions are, what your vocation is, if you're going to really move forward, if you're going to move in a way where you don't have to accept what the world offers, but you gain from the world what God has already had waiting for you.
Amen.
You have to understand what your passions are. That's what suffering is. That's why that movie, and that's why the idea is called The Passion of Christ. Because Christ had a passion for the cross. He had a passion for doing his Father's will. And you need to contemplate today and decide very soon where your passions lie. Do you have a passion for the assembly? Do you have a passion for studying God's word? Do you have a passion for loving your neighbor as yourself? Do you have a passion for loving your enemies? Where do your passions lie?
Amen.
It's important to understand. Is it possible for you to be led into righteousness even though your very body rejects the idea? Even though your very body doesn't even fully comprehend this righteousness? Are you still willing to be led in that righteousness? A holy life, we're going to refer to it as. Because God tells us to be holy. Why? Because he is holy. Are we determined to live holy lives, following Jesus as our example, obeying God's commands? And most importantly, are we in Jesus Christ? I'm going to have to do some little word understanding here again, so that we understand that. I'll wait till we get in our sermon. And are we in the plan of salvation? Are we outside of that plan? Looking in. Not even realizing where we are. Prayerfully, you'll be able to determine those things from this sermon. Prayerfully, even if you're listening to this on a CD, you'll contemplate the very things that are being preached this morning. Let's talk about that testimony. To testify about our Lord brings life. If you testify about God, you are promoting life in your life.
Amen. Amen.
We are not testifying by what we say alone. More importantly, what we're saying, it is what you do and how you live that testifies whether you are in Christ as a matter of life and death. Acts 10 and verse 43 say this. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of his sins through his name. Now I want to tell you something. The prophet's testimony wouldn't have meant a thing because they said it. What it had, what gave it validity was the very idea that they were willing, and mostly did, die for what it was they were saying. So when the prophets testified about Christ, how powerful was that? If they were crucified, if they were tormented, if they were killed because of Christ, that is a testimony. The apostles' testimony is not only acceptable because of the words that they said. Even though emotionally we can understand the Spirit coming down on them and the power of their preaching, that wasn't what made it powerful. What made it powerful because their passion was on that. They were willing to die for that. Their lives were a testament to Jesus as the Christ. What are your lives testify to? John the Baptist was one of the great testifiers of Jesus. His testimony was not simply what he believed or what he said. It was what he did that gave his testimony validity. Wasn't it Jesus that said, what are you all going out there to see? A reed shaking in the wind? Oh no. John's convictions were strong. Even such that when he came in contact with the Savior, he told the people that this is the one that I've been preaching about. He must increase and I must decrease. That is a testimony of the Savior. And that needs to happen in our lives too. They need to point to him as the one. And in our lives, if we're testifying correctly, he must increase and we must decrease. Testify about your Savior, church, saints and friends, and live a life that destroys death by your testimony. That's powerful. This is a matter of life and death. Life by the gospel. Amen. The second thing is to suffer for the gospel. Suffering for the gospel brings life. This is one of those backwards things of the Bible. You know, we say one thing, but it really means something else. Love your enemies. That's backwards, ain't it? Love your enemies. This is one of those things. Suffer that you might live. Die that you might live. Do the gospel that you might live. Suffering for the gospel brings life. How I wish we understood the privilege of suffering for Christ. Perhaps we should imply what the Greek is saying here, meaning here, which deals with how you feel and it deals with your passion. When that word suffering is listed in the Greek, it's not simply talking about the emotional pain and suffering that you have. It's talking about your passion, what your passion is. I want to submit to you, for those of you who come to a morning worship service and leave the morning worship service somewhat unmoved, somewhat disappointed, somewhat upset with Brother Johnson because he didn't bring it like he normally does, or upset with Brother Tony because of the way that he sang, or Brother Robinson didn't pray right, or somebody didn't do so. I want to submit to you that we're not the problem. Amen. I would like to submit that your passions are not burning brightly. Because I want you to know, when you have a passion for Christ, you don't care what nobody else thinks. You don't care what nobody else is saying. You're going to achieve and walk in that passion no matter what the case is. You're not going to let nobody stop you from making it to morning service. Because your passion is here. Your passion is with Christ. That's what the Greek is trying to tell us. In Philippians 1. And verse 29, the Bible says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Listen to what's being said. Can I put this in Barry-ese, Barry language? God is allowing us to suffer for Christ. And he wants us to be thankful that we can suffer for Christ. Oh, that don't sound good, does it? But I want you to know, to suffer for the gospel brings life. To suffer for Jesus brings life. That's a matter of life and death. Now, who likes suffering? None of us, right? And we don't pursue it either, do we? But if your testimony is right, I want you to know something. You're going to suffer. If your testimony is right, you've been marked by the world. You've been marked by your friends. You've been marked by Satan and demons. And you're going to suffer. And guess what? It's a privilege. God said he has granted it to you. Not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for him. How do you believe in Christ? You believe in Christ through his word. You come to believe in Christ by hearing the word of God and believing in that word of God. So it's been granted for us to believe because we've been granted to hear. This morning you've been granted to hear the gospel. Matter of life and death. So just as God made an opportunity for you to hear the gospel, he also makes an opportunity for you to suffer. Think of Jesus himself. He had an opportunity to suffer. And he was obedient to that. Our suffering does not promote the Christ to a new and better position. Don't get it twisted that you think your suffering is going to make Christ more Christ. When we suffer for him, we gain life and destroy death by our testimony and by our suffering. We're not doing Jesus no favors by suffering. What we're doing is promoting life in our own existence, in our souls. What we're doing is promoting the very idea of Christ being testified by and through our members. We must know how we really feel about Jesus. We have to have a passion for him. Oh, some of us have some passions, don't we? We need to substitute them with Christ and allow him to be the passion of our lives. Passion for your Savior. Passion for this gospel will bring life. This is a matter of life and death. Your testimony and your passion, it's a matter of life and death, church. How about God's purposes and his grace? God's purpose is to bring life. John 3:16, right? God's grace brings life. And therefore, you must determine that life is a matter of the gospel, because it was the God's purpose that you hear this gospel. It was God's grace to allow you to have life to hear this gospel. It's God's grace and God's purposes to bring you to this very point. And it must be pursued. It must be emulated. It must be testified, and it must be suffered for. We have to understand what we can and faithfully follow what we can't. You hear what I'm saying? You have to understand what you can and faithfully follow what you can't. There are some things you can understand. And all of us have different levels of understanding. So understand what you can. But there's some things that we can't understand. We get in trouble when we start trying to talk about the oneness of God and the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and talking about, you know, three and one and all that kind of. There's some stuff we can't understand, but they must be faithfully followed. Yeah, I understand when the Bible says there's one church. I have a little difficulty understanding that. Maybe someone here this morning has some difficulty understanding that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that there's one body. Can't understand that all the time. Why did God just choose one? But he said it, faithfully follow it. That's what becomes important. This is the plan determined for the whole world, Isaiah says. This is the hand stretched out over all nations, Isaiah says. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? This is the prophet testifying of his Savior. God has decided this is how it's going to go down. There's one church. God has decided that this is how it's going to go down. You have to be baptized to be saved. This is what God has decided. That's his purpose, not mine. I've told you, I've got some other ideas. if I was the one in charge.
Oh, yeah.
About how you would be saved. I would have all kind of stipulations. And so would you. Don't look at me funny. We'd have a seating chart, you know, and you'd have to sit in your seat.
Right.
And if you didn't sit in your seat, you wouldn't get communion. You know, we'd have a list. I'd have to interview you. And a lot of churches do this. When you become a member of certain congregations, certain so-called churches, you get interviewed. And they want to know how much money you make. And then they tell you how much money you're to give on how much you make. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about or have done that. That's what's going on today. But today you get the purpose in your own heart. Can't understand it, but we got to follow it. And I know that even though we get the purpose in our own hearts, the way that you give is determined according to your passions.
Amen.
Got to faithfully follow. That's what God's purpose is. Understand what I can. Faithfully follow what I can't. Jesus says, at that time, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned. And reveal them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure.
Amen.
Matthew 11, 25 and 26. In Romans it says, you know it. And we know that all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And have been called according to his purpose. All things work together for the good. For those who love the Lord. Why? That's his purpose. So whatever happened in your life, whether it was suffering, whether it was something good, God uses that to bring about some good in your life.
Amen.
Will we accept it? In Ephesians, the Bible says, and he made known to us the mystery. Here we go. The things we can't understand. The mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. This was his purpose, which he purposed in Christ.
Amen.
God's purposes for life are found in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ, and in him we are chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God's purposes bring about life. Those purposes are found in Christ. One more from Ephesians. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions.
Mm-hmm.
It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I'm going to deal with that in Christ Jesus in a minute. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Boy, I want to preach just one sermon on that. In Christ Jesus. Oh, there's a difference about being in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. These are God's purposes. This is God's grace. So it is by the gospel that we enter into God's grace and his purposes, and God's purposes and his grace are a matter of life and death. Holy living brings about life. Shouldn't have to preach on that too long. Of course, when you do what God says, you're going to be all right. Time and time again in the Bible, God says do something, we do the opposite, bad things happen. Okay, may not happen right away, but eventually they happen. The quicker you don't do what he says, the quicker the bad things come.
Right.
Some of us like to test God, you know. We go ahead and eat from the tree in the midst of the garden. We didn't die right away. Maybe God was wrong. So let's do something else.
Mm-hmm.
Then we add something on top of that. And a lot of us are in that very same position today.
Yeah.
48 years old, I am today.
Mm-hmm.
Done some bad things in my life. Sometimes I got to thinking, got away with that. Let me see what else I can get away with.
Right.
Be careful.
Amen.
Holy living is what brings about life. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 7, the Bible says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life.
Amen.
It was not only his purpose for you to hear the gospel. It was not only his purpose for you to obey the gospel. It was not only his purpose for you to listen to his commands, to testify of him, to have a passion of him. But he didn't do all that for you to come and still do what you want to do.
Yeah, right.
He didn't do all that so you can live any old way you want to.
Right.
He did all that so that you can live to be impure, to be pure, to live a holy life. 1 Peter 2, verses 20 and 21 say, "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it?" In other words, you did wrong, you got a beating. Where's the credit in that? You did wrong. You're supposed to get a beating. So he looks at the other side of this. "But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that is commendable before God." So if you do what you're supposed to do and then you get a beating, that is commendable before God. But you know how we are. We seek out our own justice and, "Oh, he ain't getting away with that. We're going to get them back." Do you think that's commendable before God? And what about the beating that you just took for doing good? It's as if it never happened. Have to be careful of that. "To this you were called," the Bible says, "because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." That was God's purpose. The life that he led was an example for us, that we should follow in his steps. No, we don't have to do exactly what Jesus did. Jesus told the disciples, he says, you can't drink from this cup. Only I'm called to drink from this cup. But there is a cup prepared for you. And it will allow you to testify of me. And it will allow you to suffer for me. It will be according to the purposes and the grace of God. And if you're faithful and obedient in it, you shall live. And all of us have a cup prepared for us that we need to drink from. A cup for which we will have to suffer. And not always in the agonizing sense of the word suffer, but in the passion sense of the word suffer. So let us drink wholeheartedly of that cup. Don't be taking those little sips with your pinky out. Take hold of that goblet with two hands and turn it up. And drink deeply from that which God has prepared for us. Then the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Life is by the gospel. Certainly how we live our lives is a matter of life or death. God has called us to be holy because he is holy. He is a holy God and he wants to make holy children. Our passion should be righteous living. That should be our passion. Not to live as the rest of the world, but to live a life that God has called us to. This is a matter of life or death. Lastly, death is destroyed by being in Christ. Jesus says this in John 11, verse 25. We've read it once. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." Brother Josh, you've been doing that "in" thing a lot today. What are you trying to get across? Let me see if I can just change the word so you understand what I'm saying. He who believes on me will live, even though he dies. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "He who believes in me," not on me. You see, in the world, there's a lot of people who believe on Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people in the world who believe of Jesus Christ. But there's not a lot of people who believe in Jesus Christ. And this morning, you need to know where you're at. Are you on Christ? Are you of Christ? Or are you in Christ? That's what becomes important. Please consider Jesus' words carefully. He proclaims that belief in him destroys death, not belief of him. You can believe of Jesus and still die. You can believe on Jesus and still die. Satan believes on Jesus. Satan believes of Jesus, but Satan does not believe in Jesus. You see, he's outside of Jesus. He's not in Jesus. There's some belief that you do on the outside of Jesus, and there's some believing that you do inside of Jesus. And that's the difference. You may see many have a belief that will lead straight to death. The difference is very simple. Your belief in Jesus the Christ must be a belief that causes you to be in him and not simply of him. I hear people all the time talk about what they do because, you know, Jesus told me to do this, or I'm doing this because Jesus did that. People wear the bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? A lot of people are doing things because Jesus did it, but not a lot of people are doing things because they're in Jesus. Know the difference. There is a difference. To be in Jesus, to be on Jesus, to be of Jesus. A lot of people would want to get as close to Jesus as they can, get all the benefits of being close to Jesus, but they don't want everything that's involved with being in Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Because some of us are that way. Some of us like all the effects of being close to church, but we don't want to be in church. Some of us this morning are here, but we're not in. Some of us are here at the service, but some of us are not serving. Amen? You need to be in this assembly. Not just to be on the assembly or of the assembly, about the assembly, showing up at the assembly. All of these things don't get the job done. You have to be in this body in order to receive the benefits of life. Let me see if I can make it plainer. I have a hero. Athlete hero. Many of you have the same one. His name is Michael Jordan. I am a fan of Michael Jordan. He's a great athlete. One of the great athletes of our time. But I tell you what. I do not believe in Michael Jordan though. He's a good man, I would suppose. But I believe I'm a fan of what he does on the basketball court. See, when you believe in something, you become a part of that. You do everything that is required of you in that. That's why I'm just a fan of Michael Jordan and not in Michael Jordan. You see, I knew even when Jordan was doing all his stuff that one day he wouldn't be able to do all that stuff. So I was a fan of his as long as he did all that stuff. And when he leave, somebody else come along. And you become a fan of that, right? Well, the difference with Christ is that we can't just believe of him. We have to believe in him. Okay, you know, we do this because of my being a fan of Jesus, a fan of Jordan, make this straight. It would require me as a fan to maybe go to some of his games. Maybe I might join the fan club. I might buy some of his paraphernalia. Maybe I might buy his gym shoes. Why? Because I'm a fan of Michael Jordan. But there's some things about Michael Jordan that might transgress what I really believe in. Like if there, maybe there's a game on Sunday and there's also assembly on Sunday. So now it's time for me to show what I really believe in. Now we make the thing that, well, this is just one game. I can miss one time and I can go back to, well, your passions that one time were not in Jesus. They were in Jordan. I'm sorry. And if Jesus would have returned, I don't care how high Jordan could jump, he couldn't have took you to heaven. So we have to act by what we believe in. And we have to believe in Jesus, not just simply of him. Not simply in the fact that he was a historical figure. Not simply because we saw his name written in some tomb that they found in the ground or in some tablets. We have to believe in Jesus and be in him and continue believing in him. So that the things that are required by Jesus are the things that we make as a matter of life and death. Amen. You know, we do this, many of us even say, I bet my life on it. You ever heard somebody say that? I bet my life on this, or I bet my life. We say something and to give it validity, to show how serious we are. I bet my life on it, Brother Dice. You know, we might even say something like that about one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I know what Bob said, but I'm going to tell you what he meant. I'll bet my life on it. Boy, half of us wouldn't be here today if our lives really were in the balance. Amen? Because there's really only one thing you should be betting your life on, and that's Jesus the Christ. I read somewhere in the Bible where an angel told the apostles, why you keep looking up in the sky? This Jesus who you see leaving you will return in like manner. And you know what? I bet my life on it. I'll bet my life on that. I'll bet my life on that. I'll bet my life that if I treat my neighbor as myself, that will promote life and not death. I'll bet my life on that. How about you? Will you bet your life on that? I'll bet my life. If I raise my children up in the way that they should go, that they shall not depart from it. I'll bet my life on that. I'll bet my life. And when they grow old, they'll come back to that. And we've seen our children do some things, haven't we? And we've been disgusted here and there and the other thing. But if I remain faithful, if my passions are right, if my testimony is right, and if I follow in God's purpose and His grace, they shall return to it. I'll bet my life on that. I'll bet my life that if I confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, if I make that faithful confession before men, if I'm ready to turn my life around, if I'm ready to be baptized for the remission of my sins, I'll bet my life on it that when He returns, that He's going to take me with Him. What are you willing to bet your life on? You willing to bet your life on a simple saying or the sinner's prayer? How about the mourner's bench? You willing to bet your life on that? Are you willing to bet your life that all 2,000 some odd denominations are right? Are you willing to bet your life on that? Are you willing to bet that everybody has their own truth? Are you willing to bet that? Are you willing to bet that the Muslim can be right and you could be right? Are you willing to bet your life on that? Not me. And neither should you. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I'm willing to bet my life on that. That's where my passion lies. And life by the gospel destroys death. And I'm willing to give my life for that. How about you? What are you willing to give your life to? What are you willing to be in and not simply of? Not a mere association, but a living, viable member of. You know, the church of Christ is Christ's body. And I was thinking this morning as I was finishing this up that, you know, on a body, there are all kind of living things. And we work to keep those things living as the head of our body. But when something is dead on our body, what do with it? We get rid of it. We cast it off. Are you living members in the body of Christ? Or are you dead? Are you like a bump, a pimple on the body? Are you a living, viable member of the body of Christ? If you are, that promotes life. That promotes growth. That promotes maturity. But if you're dead, you're dead in your transgressions and your sins. And you'll be cast out into hell's fire. We don't want that to be the case. Because that is a matter of life and death. This morning, you've learned to testify about our Lord Jesus Christ brings life. That testimony is not just what you say. It's what you do. It's how you live your life. We've learned that to suffer for the gospel brings life. We've learned that suffering is passion. We're not talking about the emotion of pain. We're talking about the conviction of spirit and soul, the conviction and the passion to learn his commands and take on his ways. We learned this morning that God's purposes and God's grace brings life. We learned that God has a plan for us, that he commands that that plan be obeyed. And it is his grace that gives us opportunity every day of our lives to have life by the gospel and not death according to it. We've learned this morning that holy living brings about life, that God proclaims that he is holy, and we should be holy as well. And we have learned that death is destroyed by being in Christ and not just simply around him or associated with him or having intellectual knowledge of him. You must be in Christ Jesus. Are you ready to do those things which put you in Christ? Can you believe his gospel so that he might bring you life and not death? Then this is what you need to do. You need to hear the word of God. And that hearing needs to bring about faith. That faith needs to be put into action. Otherwise, it is just a dead faith. This is what our Bible says. So you must hear the word of God and you must believe that word. That belief can only be demonstrated in action. Amen. You can only get in Christ by action. You can't be in Christ by thinking your way into it. You can't be in Christ by praying your way into it. People can't lay their hands on you and put you in Christ. Only Christ can put you in Christ. So you have to hear and believe his word, and you have to confess his name before men to be in Christ. Jesus said it. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. To be in Christ, you have to repent. You have to stop trying to be out of Christ and start trying to be in Christ. Turn your life around so that it lines up with what it is that Christ is requiring of us, his purposes and his grace. That's what we learned this morning. We also have to be baptized for the remission of our sins. This is the only way you get into Christ. The Bible says that when on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls obeyed that very invitation, that was the Lord himself that added them to the church. And that still happens today because he's still alive today, because the gospel brings life and it brought everlasting life to him. He's the story of our gospel. And he's seated at the right hand of his Father this very day as that gospel is being preached, that it might bring life to all men. Now, I know some things were said that were completely contrary to how you were brought up. Mm-hmm. And you know what? They were completely contrary to the way I was brought up too. I didn't always start out this way. But as Charles said in one of his sermons before, when the facts meet the truth, the facts have to be changed. The fact is that you might have been baptized as an infant. The truth is that doesn't put you in Christ. So that fact has to be changed. You need to be baptized today as a believing adult. The fact is you might have said the sinner's prayer. The truth is that doesn't put you in Christ Jesus. A lot of people pray. Evil people pray. Demons pray. Satan prays. But that will not save them in the end. What will put you in Christ is obeying his commands, hearing his word, being buried with him in baptism. That's the truth you have this morning. If you're subject to that this morning, you desire prayer, you desire to be baptized this morning, come down this aisle and make that faithful confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've heard enough to be saved today. You don't know the whole Bible yet, and neither do we. But as long as we're in Christ, we have life. Amen? Amen. Come to life as we stand and sing our song of invitation.